Well, again, as you know, we've been studying the Beatitudes for the past several weeks, and we find them in the beginning of Matthew 5, which is also the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And they are called the Beatitudes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed or happy. I find it interesting that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which is a significant sermon, obviously, but that he starts the sermon with blessings from God, speaking of the blessings of God and what it means to be blessed from God. And we have said that the Beatitudes start with a description and or a promise, a description and or a prescription for behavior and end with a promise. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And there's the promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So our series so far has taken us up to and including, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And last week, we began to look at what it is a pure heart before God. What does it mean to have a pure heart? And we found out that it is not only removing the things that corrupt your heart, such as greed, anger, lust, unforgiveness, the list goes on, but according to the original wording, it's also the presence of God in your life. So if you were to have a pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Certainly, it is removing those things that corrupt your heart, that taint your heart. But a pure heart also includes the presence of God, and it's a wonderful thought. And as believers in Christ, we all desire a pure heart. I mean, who would not want the purest heart? And one of my favorite scriptures, I said for years, is when Jesus said to, behold Nathanael in Israel, in whom there is no guile. There was nothing hidden in him, and he wasn't necessarily calling it a pure heart, but he said that there's no guile in him. He's blessed. He's just has nothing hidden, nothing undercover. So we also know that we want a pure heart, but we also know and understand that all of us have a little work to do in that area in our lives to have a pure heart. None of us quite reach there. We have things in our life that we struggle with from time to time, and outbursts of anger, times of pride, moments of lust, greed. Again, the list goes on, and we have those things. And while I don't want to minimize the moments, there is something deeper I believe God is concerned about. And what do I mean by that? I don't want to minimize an outburst of anger or times of greed or lust or pride or whatever they may be. But those are times in our life that certain situations may bring about. They certainly are sin, and we certainly need to deal with that. But God, I believe, is concerned with the things that have found root in your heart. Those things that have taken up residence, they are rooted and growing in your heart. So turn with me this morning to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, page 810, if you're looking in the Pew Bibles. 12th chapter of Hebrews. Page 810, and we're going to look a little bit further into this issue of a pure heart rather than just moving forward with the next beatitude. I felt God wanted to look at this a little bit, and so we will. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness spring up. I mean, that's an interesting word, bitterness. We may say things like, that left a bitter taste in my mouth. I'm feeling rather bitter about this. He's my bitter enemy. I mean, bitter is signs something unpleasant, isn't it? This issue of root of bitterness. What does bitterness mean? I mean, we understand the word in a couple different areas. And, if we want, how many of you ever said we think of something bitter? You may one evening say, I'm in the mood for something spicy. Or I'm in the mood for something, what else would be besides spicy? What else? Sweet, or something, how many ever said, I'm in the mood for something bitter? I just have a taste for something bitter. Bitterness is something unpleasant. That left a bitter taste in my mouth. He's my bitter enemy. I have some bitterness. And so bitter is an interesting word. And the Bible, of course, uses this word bitter, but it's not talking about something pleasant at all. And here where the word mentions bitter, actually the root of bitterness. Notice that it says, from this root, many become defiled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look carefully, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and many become defiled. There's an end result of becoming bitter, and the Bible calls it defiled versus pure, undefiled. There's this defiledness. And as we travel through life, we have many opportunities to become bitter. People will offend us. Situations may happen at work or at home. Life's events, they can bring us tremendous disappointment. And in those moments and in those situations with individuals and people, we can become bitter, angry, upset about it. There's no lack of things, I think, that will find and bring bitterness in our life. The dictionary defines bitter as having a harsh, disagreeably acrid taste. It also said bitter means hard to bear, grievous, bitter sorrow, causing pain, experienced at a great cost. And so it's not a small word, it's significant. The Greek word translated bitter here means acrid and even poisonous, that it has a poisonous issue with it. The word bitter really is an extreme word. I could say it was a cold night, yes, if I was to say it was a bitter cold night, we understand the difference, don't we? There's an extremeness to it. You would have a different understanding. And notice this is said, the verse there says, we are to look carefully, lest we fall short of God's grace, lest we have a root of bitterness springing up. To watch out that you might fall short. Can you imagine that you could fall short of God's grace? And all that, this is such a rich, rich scripture. You know, we've been enjoying first a lovely summer, and now I think it's been a wonderful fall. I feel like it's almost just getting into fall. When do the trees normally change? Is it late this year or is it just me? Am I just late? I don't know. I mean, it just seems like it's late. Who said that? It's late. You know, but I love the trees. This is a wonderful time of year, one of my favorite times of the year. I mean, who doesn't love the fall? It's nice weather, good sleeping weather. Of course, unfortunately, after the fall comes winter. And then a few short months, we'll be saying, we can't wait until spring. Yes, some of the snowmobilers up there are going like this, winter, you know. Those that need, we have laying on of hands afterwards, those who want to enjoy winter. But, spring comes. We hunger for spring, and one of the most favorite things of spring is we see what? I love spring when you get this little mist of green, you know, and I've had this cold, hard winter, and finally there's this new life coming. And all of a sudden, it seems like overnight, from this mist, we have trees, and we have leaves, and it's just a beautiful time of year. But along with spring comes along with it, the grass begins to grow, but so the weeds. And the weeds pop up. And one morning you'll get up and your nice, lovely green grass, all of a sudden some lawns have a sea of yellow. The dandelions out there. You know, they seem harmless. Little kids pick them and put them in a glass for their mom for flowers. You know, the little yellow, bright yellow flowers. But after a time, the yellow turns to white. And how many of you as a child or maybe even just last year picked up a dandelion and blew that little fluffy thing? And it just scatters everywhere. The wind does the same thing. The problem is what it's really doing is scattering seeds. So next year you'll have even more dandelions. And there goes your beautiful green grass. Now, when the dandelions are first in bloom and they're yellow and you cut the grass, it seems like they go away. But somehow, miraculously, the next morning they're back. All you've done is just kind of cut the head temporarily. Just cutting them down isn't enough. So it's the same as weeds. And what is this thing with weeds and dandelions? I mean, how many of you ever walked up to somebody's garden and you said, what a beautiful garden of weeds. You've got so many beautiful weeds in here. And how many are proud when you get this garden and, you know, your lawn and you say, just look at my weeds, man. I've been cultivating these things for years. I mean, we know that there's something less than pure about that garden or lawn when it's full of weeds. And any gardener knows in order to remove the weed, you have to get to what? The root. That's it. You either pull out the root or you spray something on it that kills the root. But just plucking the weed doesn't work for any length of time. You've got to get at the root. And Hebrews is saying something similar here. Listen to it again. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Any root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And what springs up causing trouble is really only the fruit of the root. The root is a real issue. You know, in times past, we've looked at, for example, at an issue of bitterness. And anybody that understands anything of the Bible, we know that the Bible tells us that we are called to forgive. We've looked at forgiveness. What did I say? Did I say forgiveness? I thought I did. I'm a little confused up here this morning. Work with me, church. In times past, we looked at this issue of forgiveness, and in the power of forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness cannot be overstated. It's very, very significant. It couldn't be any clearer. As a child of God, you are called to forgive. And you will not have forgiveness towards somebody if you are harboring bitterness towards that person. You may say you forgive them. You may say, oh, I'll forgive them. God's told me to forgive them. But if you have this harborness, this root of bitterness, you won't forgive them. And bitterness and anger are often linked. And just like the dandelion, you're not going to get rid of the bitterness until you deal with the root cause. You may cut off its head for a day or two, and it may seem like it's gone, but underneath, the root issue is still there. Many, many times over the years, I've counseled people, and many times the issue that was in the forefront was only the fruit of the real issue, the root hidden underneath of what was really going on. And it doesn't mean that the fruit that was exposed was not causing the problem. It wouldn't have been there if it wouldn't have been. But in order to completely remove the exposed problem, you have to finally deal with the root issue. Many times our acting out, the things we do and the things we say that cause problems, is a result of some hidden pain or a pain that we've not been able to deal with, or some hidden issue in our lives. Isn't it what the scripture says here, that this root of bitterness springing up does what? Causes trouble, causes problems, causes issues in our life. Walking in bitterness is a very dangerous thing. If we were to ask you, how's your walk? How are you doing with God? Oh, I'm just full of bitterness. I mean, that we would never want to say that. And yet we can all very easily find circumstances and situations that will bring bitterness into our lives. It's so easy for it to happen. The root of it, bitterness towards an individual, can be very real. The root of bitterness towards an individual can be from a harmful action of the individual or even a jealousy of that individual. But it can be causing problems. You can be bitter towards a person because they have something you don't. Possessions, recognition, position, prestige, and you can just all of a sudden become bitter. Why did they get that position? Why didn't I? Why are they recognized? Why am not? Why are they held so highly and esteemed and I should be? And all those things come in. And we've known for years, when you compare yourself to other people, that's a prescription for problems, isn't it? Because you will always find somebody that's doing better, and you always find somebody that's doing worse. You need to compare yourself to your heart towards God and this pure heart and what God would have you do. But we have this bitterness that seeps in. And at times, a root of bitterness towards somebody can be what I would call misplaced bitterness. We'll see what that means in a minute. But sometimes the real problem is that you're not obeying God in an issue, and the fruit that becomes exposed is addressed towards that person. Now, that sounds crazy, but hang on. God will take us there this morning. We're going to have God's word expose the root problem as we move on. For example, we can all realize at times we're called to obey God in an area which we really don't want to obey him. For example, forgiving somebody else. And bitterness, please let me understand that, let me make it clear rather, that forgiveness is not the only issue that can cause bitterness, or unforgiveness is not the only, but it's a great illustration. But God may tell you to forgive somebody. And you're trying to forgive that person, but you really can't, and they've really done some things that are harmful. And now you're angry that you're being asked to forgive them, because they don't deserve forgiveness. Or they keep coming back and doing the same thing over and over and over. And you go, why do I have to keep forgiving them? Can I take that section where Jesus said, forgive them 7 times 7, and rip it out of my Bible? Is it possible? What is this whole thing all about? And then we begin to become angry at that person. It's a misplaced anger. And we become bitter towards them. And even if we begin to realize they're hurting our relationship with God, we're supposed to be forgiving them, and they keep coming back and doing this thing, and where am I at now? Where's the chapter and verse for this kind of behavior? And we struggle with it and becomes misplaced bitterness. Forgiving is not the only thing that we might be upset about obeying God, but God may tell us to do something and we become bitter about a situation because we can't do it. There's a quote I came across that said this: modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause such problems as headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, to name just a few. I mean, even the secular that have studied this, the scientists have studied this, that this bitterness and this anger can cause so many physical problems. Problems that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Problems that you don't want. And yes, they carry through your body, and you begin to have them exhibited in your body as well. The word says in Proverbs 7:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. We like that scripture, right? A merry heart does good like a medicine. But it goes on, a broken spirit dries the bones. Very significant. There's a contrast here. We just like the merry heart part. But a broken spirit dries the bone. A merry heart is a wonderful thing to have. But have you ever been affected by somebody that's feeling well? Don't you love it when, you know, it's almost contagious, isn't it? You get around somebody and they're just blessed and they're happy and they're just, you know, we have this little expression. We'll say, how you doing? And Chris will ask me how you doing. I'll say, if I was doing any better, I'd have to be twins. You know? And I started aggravating her recently. So how you doing? If I was doing any better, I'd have to be a twin. Well, she says, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, a twin can have a good day and a bad day. I'll say just to aggravate her. Hope she's not getting bitter about it. She's working on it. Man, if I was doing any better, I'd have to be twins. I mean, I'm doing so well. And you can get caught up in that. And likewise, somebody that is full of anger and frustration and bitterness, they will pull you down as well. And the end of that proverb, a broken spirit dries the bones. That's not so good. And it's not just a little cliche God put in there. Any scientist will tell you that your bones and the health of your bones are extremely important to your health. To your health and your blood and all that happens, that your bones are very important. And so we look at this root of bitterness, and we can have bitterness from our mates, our children, our boss, our coworkers, our parents, the teachers. I mean, the list goes on. Many times I've talked to students and I'll have an issue with a particular teacher in their school. And it's all easy to do. And they look lose sight of the teachers that are a blessing in their lives, that are helping them. You've got to get past that difficult person. Because, you know, it's a great lesson in life. Because we know when we get out of school that we have many other individuals that will aggravate us, won't they? And they will may be our superiors, such as a teacher at that moment. And you've got to learn to deal with difficult people and find ways to handle them, rather than letting it stop you. Letting it stop you. And I'm talking to some of the younger ones this morning just because they're in here on Family Sunday, but I've heard it over the years. Well, this teacher, and it's impacting their entire year because of a difficult teacher. And in fact, their teacher may not be difficult. Maybe they just think it's too much for them. It's just, but we become bitter about it. Some people carry bitterness, as I said, from teachers, parents, or children, or boss, or mates. I mean, it goes on. And you can have bitterness from way back in your childhood. I have ministered to individuals that are past retirement age and they're still dealing with issues from their childhood, from their parents or something that happened that has never been resolved. And they're bitter. A single incident in our lives can trigger a lifetime of bitterness if we allow it. And we lose sight of blessed are the pure in heart, the undefiled, the lack of bitter, the heart that doesn't have the root of bitter anger and all those things. And you shall see God. There's a story told of two unmarried sisters who had such a bitter ruckus, they stopped speaking to each other. And it goes on, unwilling to leave their small home, they continue to use the same rooms and sleep in the same small bedroom together. A chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating doorway and fireplace, so they each could come and go and get their own meals without trespassing on their sister's domain. In the black of the night, each could hear the breathing of their foe. For years, they coexisted in grinding silence. Neither was willing to take the first step to reconciliation. One incident that causes bitterness is carried on for years and years and years. And they lose sight of how damaging it is. How many of you know of family issues where brothers or sisters or uncles and somebody did something silly and they were wrong, but you've carried that for years? It's a rift in the family, and it's never been resolved. It's issue at family gatherings, and it's issue at the holidays, or you won't go because so-and-so's there. I mean, why do we allow these things to carry in our life? And we lose sight of the fact that they're impacting our heart, our pureness before God, and eventually will impact us even physically. And we have these extreme things that are destructive, but bitterness, as I said, is an extreme word with extreme consequences. Now, I want to consider the context of which verse 15 is written in here. In Hebrews 12, the verses 1 and 2 are considered introductory admonishment. 3 through 11 are a reminder that things are not as they seem. And 12 through 17 are the call to renewed spiritual vitality. And God takes you in this progress to eventually renew your spiritual vitality. And as we look at this, we'll find that the issue of bitterness comes in the middle of God dealing with us regarding discipline, oddly enough. You know, we get this bitter idea, we get this idea of bitterness, and we think it's always maybe from something somebody else has done, but sometimes it's God just dealing with you in your life about a situation. Now, we saw this particular scripture last week, even looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, but look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 and following, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. We'll look a little further about it in a moment, but you know, that's chapter 12. Chapter 11, as we know, is what? The hall of fame of the heroes of faith. They went before us, and their actions and their behaviors become an example for us. We read 11, and it speaks of all these individuals and what they went through and what they had to endure and what they did, and they become an example of people that live by faith in God. And notice here, verse 1 speaks of this analogy of running a race. Our life is like trying to complete this race, but it's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's not a dash, but endurance. Anybody that has lived any amount of years, anybody that is older realizes that some of the things that so trouble us sometimes when we were younger, we look back at them now and we say, you know what? It was a blip in our life. It wasn't that big a deal. We got through it, and we begin to understand that getting through life is an endurance issue, is it not? It's not this sprint. It's not this dash. It's an endurance issue. Notice it also says that we can have weights and sin that we carry around that ensnare us in an ongoing quest for life. Lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that the race is set before us. Finish this race, this life that God has called you to here and now. Anybody that watches any marathon runners, if it's endurance, it's a marathon race, amen? And how many of you have ever seen a marathon runner run with a backpack on his back? I mean, they run with just enough on to not get arrested. Amen? I mean, that's how they're running. And they've got a long ways to go. They don't want anything else to pull them down. You know? And that's what God's telling you. You're trying to get through this life, and you've got all this weight of this bitterness and anger and upsetness and these things that have defiled your heart, and you're trying to do an endurance race, and it's pulling you down. And if you're not careful, you may stop your race short. The word here mentions Christ's endurance on the cross in the same breath that it speaks of our endurance. Not that we're going to have to endure like Christ did. He sets an example of how he successfully endured, how we should successfully endure the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4, for consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And it really means what it says. You may have difficulties, but they're nothing compared to what Jesus had to go through. And at first glance, that may sound like chastisement. You take that scripture, you couple it with Hebrews 11, the people are an example for us, and it's like you might say, you sluggard, look at what those before you went through. Look at what Jesus went through, and what you're going through is nothing in comparison. What's your problem? And you get caught up in that if you're not careful. That's not what the scripture is saying. Because how many know when you've gone through something difficult, the last person to encourage you is the one that comes and says, that's nothing. You should have seen what I went through. I don't care what you went through. What I'm going through right now is difficult. Amen? It's no big issue. I mean, I have seen times when you've gone through a difficult situation and you see somebody going through something much more difficult and you say, you know what, I can get through this. If they can do that, I can do this. And that's your own way of encouraging yourself, but not in a way of chastisement, saying, you know, suck it up, man. Be somebody. You can do it. That's not what the scripture is saying here. That's not the meaning of verses. What they're saying is that when these individuals in chapter 11 went through difficult times, when Jesus was on the cross, God was with them. God enabled them to do it. He will you too. It's encouragement. When you're going through a difficult time, look what they went through. Look what Christ did on the cross. God carried them through successfully. He will do the same for you. All of a sudden, that has a whole turn of what the scripture is trying to say here. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he loves. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and he chastens. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. There's a process that's happening here. It's done out of love. It's done out of purpose. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, and might we say if you endure chastening without becoming bitter about it, if you endure correction without becoming angry and upset about it, if you endure the chastening and the correction in the right attitude, it will be for your benefit. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there for whom a father does not chasten? You ever seen a son or daughter that the father or the mother did not correct? It's not very pretty. You ever get in a grocery store or in a store somewhere and that person, you can tell that child has got zero correction in their life. And you want to do a little chastening of your own right then and there, don't you? I mean, they're out of control. And they're problematic and they are causing trouble. And the parent is the one that's out of control as well. But the end result, if you really look at it, you think, what's that little one going to be like when they get 15, 16, 18, 20, you know, 30? What discipline do they have in their life? So the reason for the chastening is to remove the bitterness in your life. And if you remove the bitterness in your life, you remove the trouble as well. Because Scripture says this bitterness springs up, causing trouble. Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, if God hasn't chastened you, of which all have become partakers, meaning all children of God become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. And now the original here is this was very significant to them. If you were an illegitimate son, you had no rights whatsoever. They were very realistic, legalistic about it. This whole issue of being a son back then, when Christ spoke these things and when these words were written, rather, through Hebrews here and Paul wrote them, they were very significant. First of all, before you could really be called a son, a huios, it was a very important word. You had to be at least 30 years old. And only the father could designate you as a son. And the father could choose to designate a neighbor boy if he wanted to. Why? He wanted the one that he knew could carry on the name and be called a son. It was rather significant. And he said, if you want to be a son of God, if you want to be a child of God, you're going to be chastened by God. An earthly father chastens his son out of love. How much more a loving heavenly father will deal with issues in our life? And sometimes when God's dealing with us, we become angry. We become bitter, misplacing it. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, your heavenly father is, if you will, your father of your spirit. We discipline children of flesh, molding their character, helping them to get older and to do well. God disciplines your inner man that you might live. The opposite would be death. And that's what Scripture is telling us there. Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I hope you caught that. We all take these little trips in our mind every once in a while. We all take these little vacations. Pastor Ron's up there speaking, and all of a sudden, we're off someplace else, right? And we've all done that. Let's be honest about it. We bring ourselves back, and like, where was I for a few minutes? I want you to listen to that again. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to him, but he, God, chastens you for your profit, that you may be partakers of his holiness. How many want to partake of the holiness of God? Well, there's going to be some chastening. God says, you want holiness in your life? You got to push that junk out of the way and make room for it. How much holiness do you want? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It becomes very important to us. God's discipline has a purpose to it, to partake of his holiness. And not that I am all that holy, but when I compare my life right now to before I knew God, what a difference. The more junk you get out of your life, the better you are, the better you feel, the greater you feel, the more blessed you are, the more you aware of God's presence, the better things go in your life, and the better you can help others as well. We carry way too much stuff around. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful to the present, but painful. Amen? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We were never disciplined as a child and thankful. Oh, thank you, Dad, for giving me that whooping. How many of you said that? You know, I am so thankful for that meeting, Dad. Oh, man, thank you. I feel so much better now. You know? Scripture says it. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. There was nothing like a child that has become an adult and comes to you at some point, just maybe in a casual conversation, and says, you know, I felt at times you were hard on me as a child, but I want to thank you for it. You know, because now I know why you did that. God sees ahead. He deals with issues in our heart. Moving on here, the following verses here are taken really from Isaiah, Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't be all beat up about what's happening in your life. Don't be all full of bitterness and anger. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. There's a word picture being painted here for us. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Your hands hanging down is a picture of discouragement. There's something about the raising of hands. I mean, every football game, what happens when somebody does a touchdown? Hands go up, right? The whole stands. We jump up. We can watch it at home when we jump up and raise our hands up. There's something about that. It's victory versus his hands hanging down, this whole picture of discouragement. Your hands hanging down is a picture of being tired, and weak knees is a picture of your faith weakening. And the Bible says don't do that. Strengthen it. Weak knees is a buckling of your faith, your legs buckling, feet walking in the wrong direction. Make straight paths for your feet. You're headed in the wrong direction. This is a picture of not being happy in your faith. Things are not going well. You're getting discouraged. Your faith is weakening. And it seems like God is against you. And that's the picture they're trying to paint here. That all of a sudden things haven't gone the way we think they should. We're upset with God. We've got this bitterness in our heart. We're upset with other people. And things are not going where we think they should. And our faith is really not doing that well if we're honest about it. And all of a sudden, we're not walking with God. We're walking in the wrong path. Make straight paths for your feet. The beginning of Hebrews 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and everything in between. It's an admonition that if you're not careful, you will not realize you're headed in the wrong direction. So it brings it back again to look to God and why he's doing it. If you're not careful, you will become a prisoner of bitterness, imprisoned and not free. Who wants to sign up for that? How about a bus trip to bitterness? Amen? Pass the sheet around. No, thank you. And yet we do it in our lives consistently if we allow this bitterness to seep in. Bitterness will devastate you spiritually. Why? For two reasons. Because bitterness necessitates that you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. If you're walking in the spirit, you won't be full of bitterness. And because bitterness halts spiritual growth altogether. You cannot be full of bitterness and full of the things of God at the same time. Blessed are the pure in heart, removing the corruption from their heart and allowing the presence of God to be magnified in their life. You can't be full of bitterness and have the presence of God magnified in a great way in your life. It won't happen. Now watch what the Word does and how it links God's discipline and your issue with other people, that both can be destructive, both bitterness with God and bitterness with people, and you can be odd with others and not involve God. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Remember, they're partakers of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that God chastens us so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Verse 12 tells us to pursue peace and God's holiness with all people, not just God. Get peace in your life, and it's linked. Peace and holiness can only come from God. That's why we pursue him. The only place you're going to get peace and holiness is from God. That's the reality. And it keeps us from drifting from God. Even when God may be disciplining you, it's important to pursue him. And when God is bringing chastening in your life, he's the last one you want to pursue, because you want to deal with issues. Lest we become fall away and become bitter. And even when you're a trial, even when you're in the midst of being disciplined, we need God. No matter what's going through your life. Now, verse 15 becomes even clearer. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and become defiled. Watching for the author and finish your faith. Following and pursuing God. Right when you need grace, if you're not careful, bitterness comes in. Bitterness that you have nurtured, and it becomes in the way of God's grace. It's so important. Now here's the key in understanding this. When we talk about discipline, when we talk about chastisement, what's one word that comes to mind? Punishment. I'm being chastened. I'm being disciplined. I'm being disciplined. I'm being punished. Discipline is not always punishment, but a firm resolve, though painful, discipline towards the goal. Jesus was disciplined and endured the cross. There's another side of discipline, isn't there? God can discipline you. It doesn't necessarily mean it's punishment. He's helping you go through this endurance race. He's taking you in the right direction and disciplining you. Yes, there's correction. Yes, there's chastisement. Yes, there's issues in our life that he will deal with, and you'll have to deal with it. But discipline is not always punishment. We need discipline sometimes to endure a difficulty, even if God is working something out in our lives. Divine discipline is evidence of divine love. There's a discipline that can come our way when we have faltered, but it's always God's loving discipline designed to draw you to him. In the original Greek, the word means this: correction that contributes to education. It has a strong sense of bring up and to train. Correction that contributes to education. That's so much better than, don't do this. Why not? Because I told you so. We've all heard that. We've all said that. How about don't do this? Why not? Because if you do this, this is going to happen. And the end result is going to be problems and trouble, and you're going to be in far worse shape. Please understand, you're headed in the wrong direction. Isn't exactly what the scriptures tell us here this morning? You know, straight paths for your feet. You're headed in the wrong direction. Where you're going is a problem. You're letting this bitterness spring up on you. You're letting these issues come happening in your life. This root of bitterness that has taken up residence in your heart, it's going to spring up like the dandelions in the spring, and it's going to cause problems for you. It's a picture of the fruit that is showing only as a result of the root that it comes from. You may have bitterness towards someone else, and you're acting out as a result of the root of bitterness that's in you. God's telling you to deal with it, and you don't want to deal with it or the person that has caused it. He may discipline you regarding this bitterness, or he may discipline you in another matter, causing you bitterness if your heart is not right. Lastly, remember the latter part of the verse, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stand together. Well, the case went to court and the sister won. From that day on, the man could think of nothing more than a lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it, he thought about it, he filled himself with it. It became an obsession. And each day he grew to hate his sister more. Now, where's the root issue? The father's will. Then he began to have difficulty with his heart and blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications killed him. It seemed obvious that he died from bodily injuries brought on by powerful emotion. I believe the man killed himself. Death by bitterness. He committed spiritual suicide, and the trigger he pulled was the root of bitterness. Let's worship our God.